Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. So this is, we're really just carrying on here from sort of where we left off last week. In fact, for the last 2 weeks, we've been preaching on Romans 13, which I think is an extremely important passage of Scripture for the church this time. It's vital that we understand what this passage is telling us to do, for reasons that I've explained before and I'll probably say again this morning. And so I've entitled this message, Should Christians Always Do What the Governing Authorities Say? So whether that'll get me in trouble or not, I don't know. I think some people in the church may be appalled that I'm possibly suggesting that there are times when maybe the church shouldn't do what the governing authorities say. But that's the title I've given to this. Should Christians always do what the governing authorities say? So let me just read the passage again. It's particularly verses 1 to 7 that we're looking at the moment. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, so as I say, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this passage in Romans 13, which for reasons I've already explained is of particular importance to Christian believers and indeed the church as a whole at this present time. I've no doubt I'll probably repeat some of the things that I said last week and perhaps the week before, but as far as teaching's concerned, you can't beat repetition, you know. You know, when I was at school, they drummed things into you, you know. And actually, it's a teaching, it's important. It's important because we forget things so much. So I'm not apologising if I repeat myself, because this is of such importance, it seems to me, at this point in time. So it's an important passage, and I think it is vital we have a proper understanding of this passage and what we're actually being taught here. I think it's important also that we see the instructions given in this passage, particularly in verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, etc. I think it's important that we see the instructions given there against the backdrop and in the light of the rest of the New Testament, and in fact, Scripture as a whole, Old Testament and New Testament. You can't pull a verse out and just read it on its own, you know. Well, people do that all the time, but you know, it's completely bad practice. You know, and if you do that with the scriptures, you can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean. You know, if you pull things out of context. But you've got to see this verse and the instructions that it gives in the light of the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible. Now, I say all that for a number of reasons, not least because we find ourselves in a situation right now in which the governing authorities have been ordering the church in this country to do certain things, some of which run contrary to what we are told to do in God's word. Not all of it, but some of it runs contrary to what we are instructed to do in God's word. Even ordering us at one stage to close our meetings. And secondly, because I feel that for many pastors and leaders, it is on the basis of what we're told in this particular passage, particularly verses 1 and 2, that many pastors and leaders are simply bowing to everything the governing authorities say and are obeying whatever they tell us to do. And it's, as I say, it's at least partly because of what it says here. For some, it's completely because of what we're told here in Romans 13. We must be subject to the governing authorities, they say. Romans 13, that's the teaching. We should do that. We should be subject to them whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. And we should do it whether we consider the governing authorities to be good or not, is what some Christian pastors, arguably many of them, would say. After all, they might say, the emperor at the time of writing, at the time the Apostle Paul wrote these words, the emperor of Rome was this man, Nero. And Nero was a particularly evil man. Didn't come much worse than him. I mean, as far as people rate it, some people say Caligula was about the worst of the lot, but certainly Nero ranks up there with the most evil tyrants that possibly ever lived. Therefore, since that is the case, and Paul wrote this whilst Nero is on the throne, we should obey. That is what, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities means, they say. We should obey in everything, end of discussion. Okay. But the reality is, the truth is, that these apostles and early believers did not obey in everything. That's why I'm saying you've got to read this in the context of the entire New Testament. They didn't obey in everything, did they? If they had done so, if that had been their interpretation of this, then I cannot see how the church would have survived much beyond the first century, quite honestly. Indeed, the work of carrying out Christ's Great Commission would have ended almost as soon as it began. Because if you turn to Acts chapter 4, we find there that the apostles, the two chief amongst the apostles, Peter and John, given a commandment, and it's there in verse 18. They called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now that was a commandment given to them by the governing authorities, at least the Jewish ecclesiastical authorities at the time. That is the command that is given to them. We command you not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. So, if being subject to the governing authorities means we must obey everything, then those apostles really ought to have stopped preaching and teaching in the name of Christ there and then. Yeah? But they didn't. They continued to do that. In defiance, actually. In fact, it wasn't that they went out and did it secretly. As soon as the command had been given, Peter said, well, judge for yourself. Well, we should obey, you were men. But actually, we can only testify to the things that we've seen. And they went straight out and did it again. Amen. They continued to preach Christ in obedience to Christ, who they saw as being the supreme authority. Because when he gave them the Great Commission, as I pointed out last week, he began by saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And in other words, in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm, as well as on earth and in the visible realm, all authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth, and there's nowhere else. So in other words, he is the supreme authority. And they recognized him as such. And so they considered that they must obey God rather than man. They continued to preach Christ in obedience to Christ, but in doing so, in doing that, they were disobeying the governing authorities. Can you see? As for the Roman governing authority, because I know somebody might sneak up behind me and say, "Yeah, but you're wrong there, Ian, because they were only the religious authorities. They didn't really have power as such." Okay, well, let's come to the Roman authority. And this is what we really were speaking about last week. Okay, as far as the Roman governing authorities were concerned, as I explained last time, they understood the implications of the Christian gospel. They understood it well enough. And they saw it as a direct challenge both to the authority and lordship of Caesar and to the ideology of Pax Romana. That's what they saw it as. It's a threat to the Pax Romana. It's a threat to the authority and lordship of Caesar, which is why to be a Christian became a criminal offence. It was a crime to be a Christian. Okay, see, Rome didn't mind people having different religions and different gods. They prided themselves on their tolerance, like they're supposed to here. It's supposed to be a tolerant society, isn't it? You can believe what you like, have whatever religion you like. It isn't really, but that's what they pride themselves in. So in Rome, you could believe whatever religion, follow whatever religion you wanted, and worship whichever gods you wanted, as long as you were prepared to bow to the superior authority and lordship of Caesar, and were prepared to burn a little incense to him when required to, and acknowledge him as Lord. Confess that Caesar is Lord, you see. So, if being subject to the governing authorities means you must always obey what they tell you to do, then Paul and the other apostles and early believers would surely have done as they were told to do. Quit preaching that there's another king whose authority is higher than Caesar's. You know, quit doing that. Quit preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Son of God, because they are titles that belong to Caesar. And to suggest that Jesus is the Son of God, well, that is actually to usurp the title that Caesar had, in their view. If being subject to the governing authorities meant obey everything they say, then they would have stopped preaching that message, wouldn't they? And by doing so, would have saved themselves from having to suffer the consequences for their non-compliance. Beatings, scourgings, stonings, imprisonments, crucifixion, being thrown to the lions, being put in the arena, and mauled by beasts or cut down for the enjoyment and entertainment of the assembled crowds. Flaying, and I told you what that was last week. They were flayed alive, some of them. That means that they had the skin cut off while they were still alive. Think about it. And they could have saved themselves all of that if they just did as they were told and were fully compliant. But they didn't. They chose to suffer for the name of Christ and for submitting to him as Lord. Now listen, they were model citizens. There's nobody better. They were good citizens. They were the best citizens. They rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's. And as it says in our passage in in verse 7. They rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's, and to all the Jew, taxes to whom taxes were due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. They were respectful people. They did all of that, but they would not and they could not deny Christ either in word or deed. So, if you want to say that let every soul be subject to the governing authorities means we should always obey what they say, then you should have to conclude that these apostles and early believers were wrong in what they did. They were out of order, basically, in disobeying the way they did, eh? If you think it means that you must always obey. When the demands of the governing authorities were in conflict with that which the Lord commands, they refused to comply. Now, of course, someone might say, well, yes, Ian, but that's different. That is different. Because that's a gospel issue. That thing about, you know, preaching Christ, that's a gospel issue. That has to do with the message of the gospel. And of course, they couldn't stop preaching the gospel. Jesus had commanded them to do that. So of course, where it touches on the preaching of the gospel, of course they would disobey God in that. It's okay to disobey government when it involves the preaching of the message of the gospel, some people might say. Okay. Well, if you think that, if you think that being subject to governing authorities means in everything except where it touches on the preaching of the gospel, then you at least have one reason that allows you to disobey the government, yeah? At least you've allowed yourself one thing. Okay, but if you read your Bible, and I mean the entire Bible, what you will discover, and I know you folks already realize this, is that there are, we read about people here, we read about the saints of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament who refuse to obey the governing authorities for various reasons, for all sorts of reasons, as a matter of fact, and they were commended by God for doing so. In God's word, they are commended for disobeying the authorities. For example, when the governing authorities required that Daniel and his friends, who were men of God, young men of God, when the governing authorities required that they take something into their bodies that would defile them, they refused. They committed themselves to God and trusted God with the outcome. Daniel 1. Here's another. When the governing authorities required them to bow to an image of the king, they refused. They committed themselves to God and they trusted him with the outcome, which for them meant being thrown into a fiery furnace. And when the governing authorities mandated that prayer to God cease for a period of time determined by the government, Daniel disobeyed that ruling and he committed himself to God and trusted God with the outcome, which for him meant being thrown to the lions. But he disobeyed the government. And I'll tell you something now about Daniel. He was a model citizen. Absolutely model citizen. You know that, you know, young people today need role models. Well, Daniel is amongst the best of role models. He was a model citizen. But on this issue, when the government said you're not allowed to pray until we say so, he disobeyed that one. In fact, he didn't just go on to his prayer closet. He opened all the windows and stood in front of the windows and prayed. That's what Daniel did. Totally non-compliant. And then here's another. When in the time of Esther, the king was convinced by a wicked advisor to issue a decree that would have resulted in the death of thousands of Jews, and the king signed it and sealed it, which according to the law of the Medes and Persians meant it couldn't be reversed, it couldn't be undone, Mordecai the Jew not only refused to submit to that, but he actively worked to expose the evil plan for what it was, and not just the evil plan, but the man who perpetrated that evil plan. He worked actively to expose the whole thing, and Esther risked her life to expose the evil and to enlighten the king, because she believed she'd been brought into the kingdom for such a time as that. And I could go on. There are, in fact, many examples in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, of God's people refusing to obey the governing authorities or refusing to submit to some edict or decree made by a ruling authority and being commended by God for it. The point is, friends, our government started by asking and urging people to take something into their body. Now, I'm speaking to believers here this morning, okay? They started off by asking and urging you to take something into your body that will defile it. Yet some, in fact, many churches and pastors are not only complying, but encouraging their members to do it. On the basis of Romans 13. That is the point. Well, let me ask you a question at this point. I want you to imagine that you were an evangelical Christian believer, a Christian, in Germany in the 1930s. Try and imagine that's where you were, you're a Christian. And you see what the people who are now in power doing, and they are taking certain people out and they're putting them in ghettos, the Jewish community, for example, and they're coming and they're taking them and they're forcing them into ghettos. Okay, what would you do? What would you think your view would be on what was happening there. And bear in mind, you've seen the posters that the government have put out, your government. You've listened to the radio and you've heard what they say in the what came to be known as propaganda, but it's the message of the mainstream media of the time. And you've heard it. And the message is this: Jews spread disease. So we are putting them into those places for the good of society because the disease spread us. So what do you think? Would you think you should, as a Christian, would you think you should go along with the government? No. Or here's another question. What would you want your pastor to do? Right. Let me read you something. This is from the Holocaust Museum. It says, the vast majority of Germans belong to a Christian church during the Nazi era. In 1933, there were 40 million Protestants, 20 million Catholics, and small numbers of people adhering to other Christian traditions. The German Evangelical Church, the largest Protestant church, and the Roman Catholic Church were pillars of German society and played an important role in shaping people's attitudes and actions vis-a-vis National Socialism, including anti-communism, nationalism, traditional loyalty to the governing authorities. Where did that come from? Romans 13. Traditional loyalty to governing authorities, particularly among Protestants, and the convergence of Nazi anti-Semitism with widespread and deep-seated anti-Jewish prejudice. Within the German Evangelical Church, the pro-Nazi German Christian movement emerged in the early 1930s. It attempted to fuse Christianity and National Socialism and promoted a radically pure church by attacking Jewish influences on Christianity. This attempt to Nazify the primary Protestant church provoked a backlash, leading to the formation of the Confessing Church in 1934. Both the Confessing and the German Christian movements remain part of the German Evangelical Church. The Confessing Church movement condemned Nazified theology and the attempt to nationalise the church, but it limited its protest to maintaining the theological integrity and autonomy of the Protestant churches, not protesting the legitimacy of the Nazi state itself. Let me say that again. Not protesting the legitimacy of the Nazi state itself. Although there were individual resistors, many mainstream Protestants and Catholic church leaders made numerous compromises with the Nazi authorities and supported many of the Nazi measures throughout the period. A range of reactions can be observed among Christian churches and institutions across Europe and North America during the Nazi period. As in Germany, the attitudes and actions of Christians were shaped not only by religious belief, but by national politics, legacies of the Jewish-Christian relations, World War II, and the experiences under Nazi occupation in some countries. Some Christian individuals, as well as Christian networks and religious institutions, aided and rescued Jews, but the majority did not. In the wake of the Holocaust, a long process began in which Christian churches acknowledged their failure to withstand National Socialism and their role in promoting anti-Semitism. A large body of literature now exists on interfaith issues and post-Holocaust theology and ethics. The history of Christianity during the Holocaust has also informed and interacted with the growing field of study on religion and mass violence in a global context. Now, it turns out that after the war in 1945, the Evangelical Church in Germany made this public declaration called the Stuttgart Declaration of Guilt, in which they said, amongst other things, I quote, this is the Evangelical Church we're talking about. Don't say this was the Catholics. Just that this is the Evangelical Church now in Germany. This is their statements. This is the first paragraph of it. Through us, infinite wrong was brought over many peoples and countries. That which we often testified to in our communities, we express now in the name of the whole church. We did fight for long years in the name of Jesus Christ against the mentality that found its awful expression in the National Socialist regime of violence, but we accuse ourselves for not standing to our beliefs more courageously, for not praying more faithfully, for not believing more joyously, and for not loving more ardently. Through us, infinite wrong was brought over many peoples and countries, was the admission of guilt from the church. You see, the fact is that whilst some individuals, you know, you've read the Corrie ten Boom story and the No Hiding Place film that went along with that, and they were Christians who did what they could to hide and protect Jewish people. But the vast majority of the church just looked the other way. Or else some even went along with the policies of the Nazi party. Can you believe that? And I wonder how many of those pastors and leaders use Romans 13 verses 1 and 2 to justify what they did. Now, there were some who resisted, and those who were caught were dealt with severely by the Nazis. Okay, so keep that in mind, and let's move this on a little bit. So, if let every soul be subject to the governing authorities doesn't mean we should obey everything they tell us to do, what does it mean? Well, it means you submit yourself to them, you respect the office they hold, and you obey the laws they pass, except when to do so would mean you would have to deny the Lord. So that, you know, if they put tax up to 30% and you don't like that, which I'm sure you wouldn't, you still got to pay it. And, you know, and other similar laws, you know, you still got to do it. Except when to do so would mean that you would have to deny the Lord or disobey his commandments, the chief of which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. In other words, put him first and love your neighbour as yourself. Look at verses 8 to 10 in our passage. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Go down to verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. By the way, it seems some pastors and leaders use that scripture, love your neighbour, as a reason for obeying all that the government says and the measures that they have brought in over the last 21 months, including lockdowns and masks and distancing and now the promotion of the V. That some pastors would say we're doing it because we should love our neighbour. You know, in other words, you know, we've been told that you could have the disease and not know you've got it. Like, first disease, as far as I know in history, that you can have a killer disease and not even know you've got it. But that's what we've been told. So hey, if I'm out there or I'm in here with you all, you know, I mean, what if I've got it now and I'm preaching this, you know, at volume, and, you know, the little droplets, you see, are in the air, and they stay in the air. So if I love you and if I love the general public, I'm going to put a mask on just to stop those droplets getting to you, eh? And I'm going to keep my distance, not because I want to be unfriendly, but it's for your good, you see. It's to save you. And as for the V, well, even though now we all know it don't work because you keep telling us it don't work, you don't stop you getting it, don't stop you spreading it, etc., etc. Nevertheless, you've got to take it for the good of all society. It's because of love, you see. And that's the argument they've brought, isn't it? Don't do this just for yourself. You do it for the wider community. So that's the basis of the argument of some pastors and leaders and Christians. seemingly forgetting that in God's word we are told to sing to the Lord. We read it earlier from Psalm 95 and 96, just to name two psalms. Sing to the Lord. Shout to the Lord joyfully. Shout to him. Pray together. We're told to do it in Scripture. I know we can all pray at home. I do. I pray walking the dog. but there's something about praying together. Eh? Meet together. Yeah. I know I keep coming back to this one, but it's there. Yeah. Sorry for anybody who doesn't agree with this, but the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but exhort one another. Yeah. Especially as you see the day approaching, and we do. Except those who want to kick it down the road 200 years, by the way. Lord's opinion's never going to get in an ear for them. See, in the end, it's as I said last week, what this all comes down to is whose authority are you under? Whose commandments will you obey? Yeah, but what about love? Love does no harm. Says it there, Ian. I know it does. And as I say, that's been the main reasons people have done that. But yeah, what about love? We'll come on to this in a week or two. What about love? You see, if I know there's something they want to give people, you watch next year, it's coming down to 5 to 11-year-olds, you watch. They want to give them that, knowing how many people have been injured and died. Is it loving to say to people, do you know, you really should do? See, look at the harm. Look at the harm the policies of the government have done. And I'm not just talking about that thing either. I'm talking about forcing people in and making them stay in and putting them in a hospital and nobody can go and visit them. They're isolated, they become depressed, they become, you know, suicide rate goes up, everything, you know, depression. You know, whoever produces the medication for people who are depressed, they're on a winner now, aren't they? Come on. You know, because that's what they've done. So it isn't just about thingy injury. It's about what the whole policy has done and what it's done to society. You know, I think about my children, I think about my grandchildren, and then I said to Jill, you know, I remember when I was a kid, you know, I fucking come and go as I please, me. You know, I was all over the place. You know, I could go where I wanted, when I wanted, you know, and that were it. And, you know, up until 2 years ago, if you could afford it, go anywhere for your holidays, couldn't you? But not now. And it's like for our kids, should the Lord tarry, and I don't think he will, but if he did, you know, it's like this is taking their future away from them. This is harmful. Not just harmful to the economy. I don't care about the economy, me. I couldn't care less about the economy. But I do care to see my loved ones being turned into slaves. Care about that. So, I say, I don't know, who am I? I'm nobody. But I say, the most loving thing you can do for people is share the gospel with them. The most loving thing we can do for our community is be open and be welcoming to our community in the name of Christ, not look the other way while all this is going on. Okay, but what happens if we refuse to comply? What happens when Christians refuse to comply with the things the governing authorities tell them to do? Would we not then be disobeying this scripture? Well, I want you to turn with me quickly to try and bring this to a close. 1 Peter. And 1 Peter was written to Christians who were in a position where they were suffering serious persecution for the faith. And that's the context in which this letter was written and sent. So in chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So in other words, coming to non-compliance, and again, the only reason we can be non-compliant with what the government requires as Christian believers is if what they ask is in contravention of what God's word requires of us. It runs contrary to God's commandments. Okay, so what Peter says here is, Luke, if you get in trouble with the authorities, don't let it be because you're a tax dodger, or because you are a burglar, a thief, or a whatever, you know, not as a criminal, not as a bad person, because actually, remember what Paul said, the governing authorities, they hold the sword of justice. And if you've done wrong, you're going to be punished. Because that's one of God's purposes for government, whether they're good people or bad people, that's one of the purposes. So if you're bad, if you do what is wrong, then you can expect to be punished. And don't expect any sympathy from Peter, because he's saying you brought that on yourself. But, however, if you are non-compliant because of your faith, because you choose to submit to the Lordship of Jesus first, and what they are asking you to do is contrary to the will of God, the expressed will of God in his word, and you get caught by the authorities and punished for that, then he says this, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, because you are glorifying God in that matter. The glory of God rests upon you. You're still going to be punished. You're being punished for right. Turn now to chapter 2. And this is an important passage in this respect. I'll try and be quick now. Chapter 2 and verse 13. So it says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, remember Nero's on the throne, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. All right, so very quickly there. So verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. And then verse 14 it says, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So there again you have an overview of God's purpose in human government. It's so that they are sent to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. That's God's purpose in human government. That's what they should be doing. They should be praising you for living as a Christian believer. They should be praising the church because the church is preaching the gospel, which is changing lives for the better. They're the ones who should be getting rewarded in the Queen's Honours List. It should be the leaders of the church who are doing that. Okay. Instead, what often the people they do reward and give a knighthood not of law. But anyway, that is God's design for human government. And he says, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to the silence of ignorant men. So we are called to do good in the world. As free, he says. We are free, do you know that? He who the sun sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. You are not free because this government decided to give you a bit of your freedom back, you know. It wasn't theirs to take off you in the first place. It's your God-given, inalienable human right. You are free. God has made human beings free, but in Christ we have a particular kind of freedom. He who the Son makes free is truly free, free indeed. So we're free, but don't use your freedom to do wrong, Peter says. And so it goes on. But I come, you see, to verse 23. Now, in verse 21 it says, Christ is our example. Christ is our example in all things. But it says here, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, and who did he suffer at the hands of? The governing authorities. When he suffered, he did not threaten, neither did he call for the 20 legions of angels to set him free. What did he do? He submitted himself. This is the Lord of glory. He submitted himself to human government, evil human government. And it says he committed himself to him who judges justly. That is God. And he entrusted him with the results. He committed himself to him who judges justly. And you see, that reminds me of what Paul reminds us of in Romans 13. Vengeance is mine. Romans 12. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We don't need to go on a campaign of, you know, attacking, you know, vaccination centres and things like, you don't have to go and burn them down or anything like that. You don't have to insult, you know, the powers that be, whatever you think of them. You don't have to go and do, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Amen. That is what we are to do. We are to leave that with him. Okay? And that is exactly what Daniel did. It's exactly what Esther of Mordecai did. It's what all the great saints did. They didn't comply when to do so would contravene the word of God, but they submitted themselves to the human authority and they committed themselves to God and entrusted him with the results. And for Daniel, that meant being thrown in the lion's den. But God preserved him. For Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, it meant being thrown in a fiery furnace. But God preserved them in it. For the apostles, it sometimes meant being thrown in prison. But on one occasion, God sent his angel and opened all the doors and put everybody to sleep. And he came out. And so it goes on. And Paul and Silas in Philippi, you know, they're thrown in jail. And God sends an earthquake. And loses all the change, but they sat there and waited. And then the man came and he got saved. But in the end, Peter was crucified. In the end, according to Christian tradition, Paul was crucified. According to Christian tradition, if it's to be believed, all but the Apostle John died a martyr's death somewhere, according to church tradition. Stephen was the first martyr, stoned to death. But they committed themselves to God and trusted him with the outcome. That's what we are to do, friends. And what I'm saying is, you know, if we believe that non-compliance to certain things is right, and I believe it is, then we are still subject to the authorities, and the authorities will do what they do. God may deliver us, but I might end up in prison. I might end up in prison. But if I do, then I have to trust God in that too, and with the outcome of that too. See, in the end, He is the highest authority, and it's to him that we must soar. So do I believe that the church should always obey everything the government says? No, I don't. And I believe there are occasions when, as a church, the right thing to do is to stand against, certainly against tyranny, and to come back to those Christians in Germany in the war. I believe that after the war, many of those Christian believers will have regretted that they didn't stand more firmly and vocally and actively against the tyranny that actually cost the lives of so many people. Oh man, well, we're gonna close with this final song, and then we'll close in prayer. Each of us will understand what the armour of God is and put each item on prayerfully. Lord, I pray that we would have our eyes opened, Lord, to the things that are going on in the world today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't be amongst those who simply turn and look the other way whilst great tyranny, Lord, is being perpetrated upon the people of our nation and the world. Lord, and we can see more and more things are coming out day by day. We can see the things that are happening in the world. And Lord, I for one can see where it's going. I pray that, Lord, we would be people who would stand. That, Lord, we'd stand for your truth, we'd stand for righteousness and not hide behind a scripture that has been taken out of context and used, Lord, in a way that, Lord, it was clearly never intended to be used for, and that is to obey everything that a government says. Lord, we can look around the world, we can see tyrannical governments, Lord, here and there, and Lord, and we wouldn't expect believers in those countries, Lord, to do what they are required to do. And yet, Lord, we find that in the free country that we've grown up in, similar things are coming here. Lord, we only got to look at Australia, Lord, and it's brutal there. Lord, what is happening there against your people, against the general public, Lord, is nothing but tyranny in the extreme. Father God, I just think back across the past few years with America, our nation invaded Afghanistan because of brutal tyrants that we felt shouldn't be allowed to follow the policies that they had with people, and Iraq and other places too. Lord, what is happening in Australia today is absolutely no different than what was happening in those countries, and yet our government says nothing. Lord, which suggests to us that they're in total agreement with it. Lord, I pray that you'll help your people there and here and everywhere, Lord, to stand up against this tyranny, to live good lives, to do what is right, to be good, decent, law-abiding citizens, to be model citizens as the apostles were, but to stand for your truth and to submit ultimately to the Lordship of Christ. And where that means disobeying government, Lord, I pray you'll give us the courage to do that and to stand up for what is right. In your name we pray. Amen.